Is there a deacon coming up to pray? Okay. I thought you were. I was just making sure, right?
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you, God, you are the God of all nations, of every nation, every tribe, every tongue. Father, you are the faithful God that goes before us and calls each by name. Father, we thank you for the good news that goes out and does not return void. Father, we pray that as Chad divides the word today, Lord, may our hearts and our spirits be open to receive, and Lord, may our hearts be set firmly on you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Hopefully you've already been blessed and encouraged. Here we have his little feet, and then also baptisms. What better way to start, right? So super exciting. Today, as we dive into Philippians, we will continue our study. One of the things that Paul will challenge us with is to live lives worthy of the gospel. And so before I even read the passage, I want us to try to understand what this word worthy means. In the original language, it is axios. It is of equal weight or corresponding to. It is a picture of a scale that they would have used in business, kind of like a balance scale. And it's saying of equal weight. And so when we think of the gospel and we think of what Christ has done, he has given his life, that he was beaten and died as a payment for our sin, rose from the dead, and then we look at our lives and the life we live, are we living our lives in a way that the same weight of payment is there? Do people look at our lives and say, wow, I can see what Christ has done in your life because there's been a transformation? This isn't the only place where Paul used this word. We see it also in Ephesians chapter 4, where he tells us to walk worthy of the calling. And so, again, to walk in such a way that your life is equal to the calling that has been placed upon you, that you've been set aside. There's now a purpose and a calling to your life. We see it also where he says, walk worthy of the Lord, or walk worthy of God in Thessalonians. And so when we look at that and start to see this call to a worthy life, it should bring some responsibility to the ways in which we live our lives. That the people of this world should not look at us or at you and the example that you give and are confused. Instead, they should see the example that we saw this morning of baptism in the way of us saying, I identify with Christ. I no longer live. The old me is dead. Now there is new life, a new creation, that if I'm to live, it is Christ, and if I'm to die, that is gain, as Paul has already said that we looked at last week. And it's in the same way, that is how we should approach life with this new identity, that now, if I'm to live, then Christ is going to live in me and through me. So now there's purpose, there's meaning. And so with that in mind, if you don't mind, if you're able to or would like to, stand just as we read God's word. We'll start in verse 27 of chapter 1. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And do not be frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask today, would you speak to us? Lord, we need you. We are dependent upon you. Help us, Lord, to be surrendered today, to lay down our lives and so find life in you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Live a life worthy of the gospel. And so, does your daily life demonstrate to this world this new identity that is in Christ? In other words, if you've really been delivered from sin's power, that might be something that you would say. Yes, I know Jesus died on the cross. I'm no longer a slave to sin. But is that true? Like, is that seen in your life? Are you overcoming sin? Are you seeking out holiness in your life? Maybe you would say that you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, as I just said. Is that true? Like, do people see that, like, you're different? You're different from the world. There's this call to come out and be separate from them. Or do they look at your life and it doesn't make sense to them? Are people confused because you say, they've heard you say that you follow Christ, but your life doesn't look any different than them? Do you belong to Christ and his kingdom? If so, then it will have changed your behavior. It will change the way that you view people. It will change the way that you are selfless and humble and seek those in your life. And so, a life worthy of the gospel, here he gives us a couple of things that will encourage us. The first one is to stand firm. Standing firm in the original language means to stand at your post like a soldier, refusing to retreat no matter how heavy the attack, no matter how much it seems as though you're going to fold. It is this standing firm. I'm not going to move. It is this call to be a man or a woman of integrity, that when you say something, you're going to stand on that. And so it is a clear description of who we are to be in Christ, that we're not to be swayed by the winds and waves of the teaching of this world, but instead we'll stand firm on the solid rock of Christ, amen? That our lives would be built upon that, that our foundations would be upon Jesus. Examples may be at your work. Maybe you would be one of integrity, the ways in which you honor your boss. You don't gossip or tell lies. Maybe it would be within your family. Can people trust you and come to you for advice? Maybe it's the ways in which in your personal life you would say no to sin and continually choose to do what would be honoring to Christ. Maybe it would be in your daily decisions that you would remember that you are a soldier, and so therefore you stand firm. Stand firm and not do the things that would evenly be culturally okay, but instead you choose to do what honors the Lord. Second thing I think that he points out is that we would have this single-minded unity. Unity is made clear for the church throughout the New Testament, that we would be so unified because of the Spirit of God that is in us that we stand together. There are so many things in our world that divide us. But as believers, we are to stand together unified. And so how do we do that? It will require humility. It will require us to lay down the need to be heard or to be right. Think about it, even within our families or at home and marriages, it will mean that we put others ahead of ourselves. And then we think about, how can I serve my spouse? How can I serve my kids? How can I be selfless and humble? Lord, what would you have me to do? It would mean that all the earthly lines of division, that we would make sure that we're going beyond those, whether denomination or even some sort of political party, but instead we would be united with the Spirit of God that he has placed in us. Maybe some examples would be that you would be, as you have been reconciled, that you'd be quick to go to someone and have hard conversations as a picture of the reconciliation that has happened because of your love that you have for them. One of the things that we see on mission trips is that when we serve alongside of one another, there are bonds that are made, and even within ministries of the church, there are bonds that are made because this is not just someone that I know or someone that I go to church with. It's someone that I'm standing shoulder to shoulder with in the way of the gospel. It is someone that I've gone to battle with, someone that we've gone and spiritually speaking have stood and pushed back darkness. And so whereas standing firm, maybe you do so independently or as one in your walk daily, it is this single-minded unity that we do together. This is a we faith, not a me faith, right? It's not one that to be lived on my own, but it's one that we do so as a team. And so we gain strength in that. We encourage one another, spur one another on to love and to good deeds. We strive together would be the third one. I love the picture here of verse 27. He says, so that whether I come and see you, or am absent, I may hear of you, not only standing firm in one spirit with one mind, this one of unity, but now striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. It is this shoulder to shoulder in a singular mission that we have together. Listen, if we're not careful, we will be like so many other situations where believers will push aside the mission because it's difficult, and we will start to then just default to be in comfort, to being comfortable. And we're not willing to step out in faith or do the things in which God has called us to do because someone might oppose us. And so therefore, we'll then focus upon petty things. Well, you don't believe exactly the way that I believe, and so we'll push people away. Or that's not the color I would have picked, and so then we divide or we argue. These are petty things that have no eternal value, and people outside the church look at the way that church people sometimes respond to petty things, and they say, who are those people? I don't want anything to do with them. But if we will put those things aside and unite together in the mission that God has given us to make disciples who make disciples, then I'm telling you, the ends of the earth will be reached. But it will require you and I to die. Die to our preferences, die to our comforts, and allow Christ to live in and through us. In 1980, there was the U.S. Olympic hockey team. They've done a movie about it. It's called The Miracle on Ice. But it was made up of players that didn't like each other at all. At that day and time, they didn't let pros compete in the Olympics. And so they were taken from colleges. And so these college players were rivals, and they didn't like each other at all. And even the coach, Herb Brooks, would intentionally create conflict in practices, and they began to have these conflicts throughout practices and all these things. And it wasn't until they faced the mighty Soviet Union team, thought to be unbeatable, that because there was a singular mission together, they were able to put the petty differences and rivalries that they had to the side because they had one mission together. And they worked as a team. And they won. How beautiful would it be if even we as believers, didn't matter what differences that we allow to come between us, but instead we would lay those aside and we would unite under the mission that God has given us, with the spirit that he's given us, and push back darkness, proclaim truth, forgive one another, show grace, and that we would just reach the community even that God has placed us in. And that we would be more focused instead on what would be happen inside this room, we'd be more focused upon what happens outside the walls of this building. And we'd come together to be encouraged and to lift each other up and to spur one another on when we came together. We dive into the Word of God and believe it, so much so that we would go and trust the promises that we so read and talk about when we come together. Here in just a moment, we're going to gather around one of our church members and commission them to Kazakhstan. And I want to, man, what a beautiful picture is that we come around one another, and is why every week before we leave, I remind myself that we are sent. We've been sent by God in the power of His Spirit to make a difference in the community that we are a part of, whether that's work, whether that's in Tulsa, whether that's wherever you are sent throughout the week, you'd make him known. Last thing that we see here, he says that we have been granted. This word granted is a word that means a gracious gift. He tells us that, for it has been granted to you, this gracious gift for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe, but get this, but that you should suffer. How is that a gracious gift that I would get to suffer, right? That's not how we normally look at suffering or trials or struggles, is that it's some sort of gift. But throughout Scripture, we see James even say that I consider it pure joy when I suffer trials because I know that these trials are going to develop my faith to where I learn something more about God as I go through this trial because I know he's going to be there with me. Or, as we see Paul said, he said that all of these sufferings, that I've been beaten, arrested, shipwrecked, bitten by a snake, taken to Rome, now under house arrest, even chained to these guards, is all of this has actually served to advance the gospel. And so today, whether you have just coming out of a storm, getting ready to go in a storm, or man have lived through storms your whole life, let me remind you, because we have our identity in Christ, we can go through it in such a way to where he gets the glory. Point people to who Jesus is. Be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have in Christ. Help him to see that you trust him. Well, your life is lived worthy of the gospel. I love the story of Jim Elliot and the other four missionaries. As they were reaching out in Ecuador in 1956, they were killed on the banks of a river that they had landed their plane on. These same men who speared and killed these missionaries later came to know the Lord. And I think initially when that happens, you're like, well, that's a waste. These five men gave their lives. But when you see the whole picture and can see that this tribe ultimately, unreached people group, gave their lives to the Lord because of the sacrifices of these men, then it became worth it. This is not our home. We're all going to die one day, and we are promised an inheritance that will never spoil or fade. And so however you spend your life, you spend your days, it is my prayer that we would not settle for anything less than seeking out the very will of God, that we'll be obedient to whatever that looks like. And it is my prayer that we will live our lives worthy of the gospel. And so, in the way of application, does your walk match your talk? It's easy to say that you believe in Jesus and that you've surrendered your life to him, but have you? Are you living surrendered? Do you live worthy in the weight of and the equal to what has been given to you, the death that has died, the life that has been given? Do you live your life worthy of the gospel? Will you see suffering as a way to glorify Jesus? It's coming. There's going to be trials and storms in this life. It's promised to us. He even tells us not to be frightened by anything, by your opponents. Why? If you live for Christ, they crucified Jesus. They arrested Paul, ultimately put him to death, and it happened to every one of his disciples. I'm telling you, if we live our lives for the Lord, we can expect opposition. Will we point people to Jesus in the midst of it? Will you surrender your life to Jesus today? As we get ready to close, that is why I would ask you to respond. Will you choose today to surrender your life to Jesus? If you haven't yet, I want to tell you, he loves you. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've been involved in, he loves you. Didn't just say that he loved you, he showed it by sending Jesus. Let us bow before the Lord. I'm going to ask if you would and would like to respond to the Lord, you come. Here in just a moment, we're going to ask Gracie to come as we surround her and commission her to the mission field. Father, we bow before you. We want to thank you so much for all that you have done. We pray, Father, that you would move in power. Help us today to realize that we have been sent by you into this dark world to be the light. We love you. We need you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.